The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
We come to the portion of our worship this morning where we read the Word of God and hear the preaching of God's Word and respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit as He faithfully works in our consciences and heart this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. We continue in our exposition of the book of Luke. This morning, this particular passage talks about John the Baptist and the questions which he asked of the Lord. And beginning in verse 18, the Bible tells us, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things, that is, the things that Jesus Christ performed, as a matter of fact, very recently, Jesus broke up a funeral procession and raised the dead. Verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Meaning, the expected one, the expected Messiah, the Savior of the world. Or look we for another? Verse 20. When the men were coming to him, that is to Jesus Christ, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour, he, that is Jesus, cured many of their infirmities. Those are the chronic diseases and plagues. Those are the ones that just popped up. The acute diseases like a virus or bacteria. And of evil spirits, those are possessions by demonic beings. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, because they saw the things which Jesus performed. And he basically tells them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Thus far is the reading of God's word. May he bless it in our hearing this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, Lord, I pray today that like John the Baptist, true believers will be lifted by the truth above their doubts and reaffirm their faith in Jesus as Lord, Messiah, Savior. Lord, that we would be led to trust Jesus' wisdom above all other human wisdom. That we would believe unreservedly all that the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, to hear him preached and taught, and obey his word with joy. That we would entrust our lives to Jesus both now and for the rest of our lives here on earth and for eternity. And we would give our lives to proclaiming the gospel of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would desire always to do what pleases Jesus. Revere Him, worship Him, obey Him, trust His purposes for our lives. Though at times we do not see His purposes, Lord, help us today that we would have the confidence in His absolute sovereign control of events. And even in trying times such as our year, this year, we would be grateful to Him as the source of all good, and that we would be thankful to Him for everything. Help us to surrender our bodies, our minds, our spirits, our times, our abilities, our gifts and talents and possessions to Jesus' control, and to live our lives for Him, no matter what is required of us. And if asked, that willingly we would die for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I ask You today, work in our hearts and apply these principles we learned today from Your Word. Help us to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. The questions that John asks are one of the most important questions any person can ever ask. And the answer to John's questions here are even more crucial because they are a matter of eternal consequence. I want to look at three items here from this passage. First, I want to talk about the context of John the Baptist's question. And then we're going to look at the content of Jesus' answer to John the Baptist's question. And thirdly and finally, we'll look at the conclusion in the statement which Jesus gave to John the Baptist's disciples. So first, in verses 18 through 20, we find the context of John's question. The disciples of John visit him as he is languishing in prison. Do you remember why John the Baptist is now in prison? It's because he's a Baptist preacher, that's why. He could not and would not shut his mouth about the sexual activities of the politician. And in this case, the politician of the day is King Herod. And John the Baptist trumpeted from his pulpit in the wilderness the immoral sins of King Herod. King Herod, he says, you might be a powerful king, but you are wrong to steal your brother's wife. And so not only did King Herod detest him for that, and that's why He is in prison. But Herodias, Herod's now new wife as well, she was enraged at the Baptist because of it. And we find out later that Herodias wanted John the Baptist executed and with no qualms about it, mandated for his head to be on a platter. And so this is the context of John's question. Jesus, are you the expected Messiah? Or should we look for somebody else? These are great questions. Many look at these questions and conclude that John doubted Jesus. And that's totally fine. Just by reading the paragraph here, we can certainly get that from the paragraph that, yeah, John the Baptist doubted Jesus. The man whom the Holy Spirit filled even when he was in his mother's womb is now languishing in prison and doubting the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. I venture to say that there are at least two kinds of doubt with which we as human beings are from time to time engaged. One, a doubt that is devastating, a doubt that is based on unbelief and cynicism and skepticism. And the second doubt is that one that is reasonable, one that is legitimate. And I believe what John is going through is this second kind of doubting that is based on or coming out of a heart of belief rather than from a heart of rejection. Why do you think John started to doubt? Well, let me offer you some more of the context here. First, probably because of his personal context. What do I mean by this? Well, he is in prison. He's in prison for doing what was right. Have you ever suffered for doing right? Have you ever been persecuted for doing right? Have you ever been bullied or ridiculed because you name the name of Christ? Have you ever been slandered or criticized and made fun of because you're a Christian? Personal circumstances like this can cause a person to start to doubt. Personal circumstances like sickness, by the current contagion, or maybe even a death of a loved one by COVID-19. Circumstances like getting arrested or being fined for meeting in-person worship services and so on could cause a person to doubt God, to doubt God's promises to never leave thee nor forsake thee, that the love of God, there's nothing can separate you from it. Pastor Ryken of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia says this, quote, "We all have our doubts, doubts about the future, doubts about our abilities, doubts about our relationships, about our health, about the meaning of life, and even about God. There are times when we wonder if God is really there, when our prayers seem to bounce back off the ceiling, and we feel alone in the universe. Suddenly and often, quite unexpectedly, everything we have ever believed about God and salvation seems extremely implausible. Whatever the reason, we all have our doubts. Sometimes they almost seem to threaten the very foundations of our faith. End quote. So probably because of personal context, John started doubting. Another reason for his doubting is probably because of the popular context. What do I mean by the popular context? What did the population think about Jesus Christ in that era? What was the popular notion about the coming of the Messiah? Well, the popular notion is encapsulated in our song, a Christmas song today entitled, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." We sang that here. And it says, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." That's the popular notion. And the assumption there is that they were supposed to be freed from physical oppression of the Roman oppression. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born, that is, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born. Thy people to deliver. Again, with the notion that they were to be delivered from the oppression of the Roman Empire. Born a child and yet a king. We want a new king. That was a popular notion. Born to reign in us forever. Now gracious kingdom bring. Their current government was corrupt. And they wanted one that is not. And they expected the Messiah to bring His kingdom and wipe out the current one. This was the popular expectation. And we don't need to look far to what the popular expectation was during John's day. You're in Luke right now. I want you to turn to Luke 3, chapter 3. Just a couple of pages from where you're at right now. And I want you to look at verses 15 through 17. John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. People coming to him to be baptized of John as they identified with his message of repentance. And they ask him a question, verse number 15. As the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John, are you the Messiah? You're pretty bold in your preaching. Repentance, and are you going to bring in the new kingdom? John said in verse 16, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. In other words, no, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm here to prepare His way. And then He says, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's a key word here, fire. Verse number 17, whose fan, another key word, is in His hand, and He will thoroughly, here's another key word, purge His floor, and will gather the wheat into His garner, but the chaff He will, here's another key word, burn with fire unquenchable. Do you understand what 17 means? It means judgment. It means revenge. John Phillips, the British Bible expositor, beautifully set the stage for us when he wrote, quote, "The castle towered over town and countryside. It was surrounded by massive walls and flanked by towering bastions. Within these massive walls was Herod's luxurious palace. But in this palace, there's a dungeon. And it was deep. And in that terrible prison lay John the Baptist." And a year and a half had passed since John had presented Jesus to Israel. From this passage we just read in Luke chapter 3. A year and a half had passed. But nothing changed. The Romans still held the country. Corruption in court and temple remained unchanged. The Herods still triumphed. The hypocritical scribes and Pharisees still sought the chief seats in the synagogue, and the Sadducees still spread their unbelief. And John somehow, doubtless, kept informed about the Lord's ministry, about the Lord's movements, about the Lord's miracles. That was all well and good. But when was Jesus going to make a move to seize the throne? End quote. Judgment against the oppressors is what the popular notion was, that the Messiah would come and wipe out the swamp. He was going to drain the political swamp, the religious swamp in Jerusalem. But it's been too long. And Jesus is performing miracles. Yeah, that's fine. But there is no judgment yet. And that's why John says, are you the expected one? Or should we look for another? Revenge against their current enemies. But Jesus isn't doing that. This was the popular idea about the Messiah. And that's why, this explains why you have a Judas Iscariot. He thought that Jesus was the Messiah. He was going to bring in judgment and revenge. He was so disappointed that Jesus would die. And so he betrays him. This is why you have John and James. You recall when they went to Samaria, and the Samaritans rejected Jesus. You know what James and John said to Jesus? Jesus, do you want us to call thunder and lightning to zap these Samaritans who reject you? Jesus says, hold your horses, calm down. I'm not here to bring judgment. Yet, I'm here to what? To preach the good news. It's funny because this prevailing popular notion of a Messiah, they still had it. Remember when Jesus Christ rose from the dead? You know what? One of the first questions they asked of him, they said, okay, Jesus, are you now going to set up your kingdom? This was the popular notion. And we can understand why John would have a doubt. Another cause for John's doubt is a slight misunderstanding about the timing of the Messiah. What do I mean by that? Well, there was another popular misunderstanding about the Messiah, that the Messiah would come after the old prophets of the Old Testament would rise from the dead. Remember this conversation Jesus had with his apostles? He said to them, hey, what do you think people are thinking about me? You remember that? What did the apostles tell him? Oh, Jesus, some people think that you are Isaiah. Oh, Jesus, some people think that you are Jeremiah. And other people think that you are a prophet raised up from the dead. This was another popular notion, that after some of the prophets in the Old Testament would rise, it would culminate in the coming of the true Messiah. What did Jesus say to Peter? But Peter, he said, who do you think I am? And what did Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and bones did not reveal this unto you, but God the Father revealed this unto you. And you are right. And John the Baptist was right. I mean, he was the one who presented Jesus Christ to the world, that here is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. But he missed something. What did he miss? You remember when Jesus Christ read in the synagogue a passage of Scripture, and he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And he left out the last paragraph, the last statement. And you know what that last statement was? It's a statement about judgment. He left out the statement about judgment. And then he says to them, on this day, this scripture is fulfilled before your very eyes. So John the Baptist was right that the coming Messiah will preach the gospel to the poor, that the coming Messiah will cause the blind man to see, that the coming Messiah would raise the dead to life again, that the coming Messiah would do all these wonderful, miraculous things. But he also thought that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom right there and then. But Jesus left out that last statement of judgment. Why? Because he was going to come back later. And only then would he establish his kingdom. His first coming to preach the good news to the poor, meaning to seek and to save that which was lost, meaning to save people spiritually. And then his second coming, that is to judge the enemies of his people. This is what John missed. And that's why John the Baptist doubted. Bible commentator writes, quote, this is what perplexed the Baptist when he heard all about what Jesus was doing. Where was the work of judgment? Where was the swinging of the winnowing shovel? Where was the cutting of the axe? They were absent. We should remember that throughout the old prophecies, just as in the Baptist's proclamation concerning Jesus, one thing is left unrevealed by God, and that is the interval of time between the first coming with grace and mercy and the second coming with judgment. So deeply ingrained was the perception among the Jewish people. A veteran pastor comments that even after Jesus rose from the dead, the apostles ask him, Lord, is it at this time now? that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? So fear. First, the context of John's questions. Secondly, this morning, the content of Jesus' answer in verses 21 and 22. The fact that John's doubt was legitimate and out from his faith in Jesus rather than from unbelief is seen in the manner that Jesus responded to him. Do you recall that Jesus did not respond like this when he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes? How did Jesus respond to those who doubted him because of a rejecting heart? Let's look at a passage here, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus was mean to them, wasn't he? Look at verse 38 and following. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, Well, let me tell you some signs here. Look here, Pharisee. Look here, scribe. Look at these signs. Look at these things that point to the fact that I am the Messiah. Did he do that? No. He said to them, You're evil. You're adulterous. Generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to thee but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was in 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's the kind of tone wherein Jesus responded to those who doubted him, to those who have a rejecting heart against him. But how did John get a response from Jesus? How did Jesus respond to John? Was he mean to John? No. In fact, Jesus was gentle. Look at our text in Luke chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Luke 7, 21 and 22. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. What is this? He's showing them the signs. He's showing them the indicators that he, Jesus, indeed is the Messiah. Cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. By the way, the poor there is not poor because you ran out of money in your bank account. The poor there are the poor in spirit, those who admitted themselves that they are bankrupt of righteousness of themselves to be able to go into the kingdom of God. And Jesus preached the good news to them and said to them, You are poor, but I am rich. Of the perfect righteousness that is a requirement for you to get into my kingdom. This is what the poor that Jesus is talking about here Matthew Henry, writing from around 300 years ago, said this, quote, "These cures which they saw him work were not only confirmations of his commission, but explications, that is, explanations of his messiahship. The Messiah must come to cure a diseased world, to give light and sight to them that sit in darkness, and to restrain and conquer evil spirits." You see that Jesus does this to the bodies of people. Jesus does this to the physical bodies of people so that he can prove to them that he can do as well to the soul which they could not see. Jesus does this to the bodies of people and therefore must conclude this is he that should come to do it to the souls of people, and you are to look for no other. End quote. This is the content of Jesus' answer to John's question. We saw, firstly, the context of the question. Secondly, the content of Jesus' answer. And finally, Jesus ends with a conclusion of warning. Look at verse 23. Luke 7:23. "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." What does Jesus mean by this? To never doubt? No, not necessarily. Because there is a doubt that is okay, that is coming from a heart of wanting to be assured of personal belief in Christ already. That is coming from a heart of wanting to be assured of the little faith placed in the truthfulness of the Savior already. There's nothing wrong with that. But a doubting that is rooted in rejection is one that is scandalous, and one that will bring ruin to the soul. The Greek word behind offended here in our English text is the word scandalizo. What does that sound like? Scandalized. This means not so much of being offended or to stumble and fall, but the idea here is that of a trap. And when you're trapped, you're fatally wounded and therefore cannot get back up. Jesus says, "Blessed is anyone whosoever shall not be trapped by a fatal doubt of me." This is what he's talking about. Fatal doubt that is based on a rejecting kind of a heart attitude. What is the reality of the world today? We go outside these sanctuary walls, and what is the reality of the world? You talk to people on a regular basis. What is the reality of the world that you see out there? A veteran pastor observes, despite the clear testimony of the Old Testament that Jesus was the expected one, the testimony confirmed by Zacharias in the book of Luke, the testimony of Elizabeth, the testimony of the angel Gabriel, the testimony of the angels who announced the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds, the testimony of the shepherds, the testimony of John the Baptist. And you even see the testimony of God the Father and the Holy Spirit of God testifying that this Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Remember at the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, the Trinity showed up. They heard a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, and they saw the Spirit descending upon Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. And here the Son of God is being baptized by John. The Trinity showed up even at that time, testifying that this is Christ. But despite all of this, and there you see the unprecedented teaching and power over disease, power over distance, power over death that Jesus Christ demonstrated to them. And you know what the majority of people did? They still did not believe. And the reality of the world today, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, is that people, most of the people, still do not believe. Jesus says to that, blessed are those who are not offended in me. The reality of the world today is people reject Jesus Christ. And you know what? Who else do they reject as well? They reject those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. His widespread teaching, His widespread, visible, undeniable miracles were met with criticism, indifference, rejection, hatred, and finally, murder. Sad reality, even today, that as people reject Jesus Christ, they will also reject those who believe in Him. And they will not stop until those who believe in Jesus Christ will also be eradicated. Pastor Christian, you are alarming us and scaring us. No, that's not my point. My point is an encouragement to you that it is from Jesus Christ's mouth Himself who said, blessed are those who will not be offended in me. That's my point. Let me give you a few suggestions for application this morning. Number one, resort to the Lord. Resort to the Lord. What do I mean by that statement? There will be times when you will doubt God. When you think God has failed you to grant you physical healing. When you think God has failed you to give you financial prosperity. When you think God has not answered your family's dire situation, you may doubt. But do what John did. What did John do? He resorted to the Lord. I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't send his disciples to go to the Pharisees and ask them, hey, what do you think about Jesus? He didn't send his disciples to go to the scribes, nor to the other religious elites. He did what? He directly went to the Savior Himself. And this is what you and I need to do. When we doubt, we do not resort to the other doubters. But to whom? We resort to the Lord. We go to His Word and ask for counsel from the Holy Spirit of God, who is our comforter, who is the one who will give answers to the questions that we have, like John had asked questions from the Lord. He resorted to the Lord. You and I should resort to the Lord. Don't go to the psychologist. Don't go to the psychiatrist. Don't go to the sociologist of the day. But you resort to the Lord. Secondly, remember the word. What do I mean by that? Say what Job said. The word of the Lord record what Job said. You know what Job said? Though God slay me, yet I will what? Trust in Him. Say what the young Hebrew children said. The King Nebuchadnezzar. What did they say to King Nebuchadnezzar? They were about to be thrown into the furnace of fire for disobeying the mandates of the king of Babylon. You know what they said to him? They said, "We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace, from the burning of the fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if He doesn't, that's okay. We will still what? Believe in God, and we will not obey your mandate to us. If not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Remember the word. Why? Because in the word of God, you will find example after example after example of those who stood faithful. Those who are not offended in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, reaffirm your faith. Number one, resort to the Lord. Secondly, remember the word. And number three, reaffirm your faith. A pastor, a veteran pastor, said this, quote, "True believers will, like John, be lifted by the truth above their doubt and reaffirm their faith in Jesus as Lord, Messiah, and Savior. They will be led to trust His wisdom above human wisdom, believe unreservedly all that the Bible teaches about Jesus, hear and obey His word with joy, entrust their lives to Him both now and for eternity, give their lives to proclaiming His gospel of salvation, desire always to do what pleases Him, revere Him, worship Him, obey Him, and trust His purpose for their lives. They have confidence in His sovereign control of events. They are grateful to Him as the source of all their good and thank Him for it. Surrender their body, their mind, their spirit, their time, abilities, and possessions to His control. They live their lives for Him no matter what is required of them. And if asked, willingly to die for Him. Those who do so will find Jesus to be all they could ever need or want. Savior, bread of life, light of the world, shepherd of their souls, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God, and the one who will one day return for His own to usher them into the glorious presence of God, where faith will become sight and all doubts will forever vanish. Reaffirm your faith today. Remember the word. Resort to the Lord.
Amen. Let's all stand and close in a word of prayer.